السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد. It's a great honor and privilege actually to be here with you today in Solihull. Sometimes I think Solihull is quite different from the rest of Birmingham. So if you only visited Solihull, it's not a true reflection. But alhamdulillah, I was very privileged actually to be born in a family whose father was an imam. So from a young childhood, the idea of pursuing education was something that my father had pushed us towards. And when I had returned from Azhar University after spending a good few years abroad, I was very disorientated in terms of what to do when I've come back to the community. I didn't really feel I belong here anymore. I'd spent a lot of time abroad. I didn't feel as if I was part of the community. So naturally, I thought perhaps academia will kind of quench my thirst. So I decided to do a master's. And after finishing that and being disappointed, I then applied for the diploma at Cambridge Muslim College. I think the diploma for me came at a very important part in my life. I had just got married, so my wife was still training. So I had these few years to really kind of explore my further education avenues. And I, alhamdulillah, I applied for the college. And it was perhaps one of the most pivotal moments of my year, which enabled me to understand and give me some sort of direction, actually, where to go. It gave me the confidence in the sense when we studied the Western intellectual tradition, which was one of the modules, allowed me to understand the complexities of being part of a wider European society. Also gave me confidence in the sense one of the modules we had studied was British and European history of Islam and Muslims. So this idea that I am not here alone, or you know, I'm not from the first bunch of Muslims who are living in Europe. There's been a presence of Islam and Muslims for over a millennia here in Europe. So there's confidence that Muslims have lived here before, and there's ways that we can navigate. Also, the diploma gave me confidence, firstly, because of the people who I met, and first and foremost, spending time with Sheikh Abdul Hakim and listening to him. But in general, the quality of teachers that had come to teach us, the CMC staff, my fellow colleagues who I spent a lot of time getting to know, and someone from the subcontinent who comes with a lot of baggage when it comes to religion, for my own community is particularly divided. So that helped me to spend a lot of time with imams who were from other traditions and kind of stay with them and understand their perspectives and point of view. So I thought that was actually very important. Couple of things I enjoyed about the college. One was this aspect of interfaith work. I found that very important. I think spending time at the college and learning through modules, the importance of interfaith work allowed me to deeply engage with the Scottish community at large. I was very fortunate in the last few years even to meet Prince Charles at one of these Scottish police memorial events. And he came up to me and I thought to myself, what am I even going to say to him? And then I remembered that we had very fortunately met Sister Emma Clark in Cambridge Muslim College. This is an amazing lady who designs Islamic gardens, and I believe she is the one who designed the garden for the Cambridge Mosque. And she had designed a garden for the Prince Charles. So I spoke about Emma Clark, and he was so delighted that I knew Emma Clark and about that project. And also the fact Prince Charles has received an honorary PhD from Al-Azhar. So I think those were lasting memories, because when the Prince came again, he actually mentioned me by my name and asked how the community projects were going. It also made me feel comfortable in interfaith circles. sometimes a Muslim, I think we get perhaps challenged or sucked in to this idea of accepting everything that's been said in interfaith without challenging people. So I think that was important. Over the last 2 years, we have seen the pandemic rip through UK and the entire world. I was very fortunate to sit on some of the senior panels of the Scottish government to advise them on religious policy. And I think all of that confidence really came was from some of the modules we actually had studied in Cambridge Muslim College. An important hadith that Sheikh Abdul Hakim often mentions in his khutbahs is that God is with the brokenhearted. And returning back to Glasgow after finishing another master's off, which generally is the trend with CMC students, we just go and do master's after our CMC. This one was in philosophy, but after I'd finished, I really got into mental health training, actually. And I always reflected on this hadith that Sheikh would talk about. What does it mean to be brokenhearted in the West and in our own communities? I had the privilege to work with a very important charity in Glasgow that deals with domestic abuse in the BME community. And one of the projects was Sheikh on the Helpline. So once a month, I would listen to a lot of these very challenging calls and really challenged me greatly. I felt I was living in a bubble and not understanding the real underbelly of the community and some of the challenges they go through. And that started my journey off to counseling and training. And I very fondly remember our counseling, Islamic counseling module in the diploma at the college. I think that's one of the most important modules I undertook and opened the doors for me for mental health. So reflecting back, I think it was one of the most beautiful years I've studied in Cambridge. Gave me confidence, gave me direction. And I'd just like to finish off with we run a youth project, so we take youngsters from the age of 11 and we do a series of Islamic studies program with them. A young guy last week, our final class that kind of finished, most of them have gone to university. One young guy who'd gone to Glasgow Uni for aeronautical engineering, and he just kind of came up to me and hugged me and goes, Jazakallah Sheikh, you know, I really miss our weekly classes. And that, you know, I think that moment felt so special. The idea of trying to have a positive image of Islam and carry that on to our next generation. For many of the young people, Islam, when you talk to them of Islam, their real focus is their local mosque. That's the experience of Islam. So it's very beautiful. And I said to him, you know, we will keep in contact and I'll do the full circle. So when you grow up and get married, I'll conduct your nikah. And then when you have marriage problems, you can come back to me as I'm a marriage counselor, and then so on and so forth. So alhamdulillah, I would just like to finish off by firstly thanking the college for giving me the opportunity to study there. Not only giving me the opportunity, but giving me a scholarship and the stipend actually to study at college. And it's a part of my life that alhamdulillah, I always remember fondly and I share with family and friends. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. It's an absolute pleasure to be here and very grateful to be having this conversation. As nervous as I was about speaking on this panel, I was looking back and I was thinking, it's such a privilege to be able to look back on 10 years. 10 years of work and 10 years of growth in the Muslim community. We've come so far in 10 years. 10 years ago, I had just graduated from my ulama course and I was like deep into work in the community. And the UK Muslims were in a very different place 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I remember feeling resistance and backlash from putting up YouTube videos on Islamic reminders. Now, looking at that and looking at the resistance we received back then, comparison to now, where anyone can, anybody who wishes to share Islamic knowledge can jump onto Instagram and nearly always find an audience that wants to hear it, right? So we've come a very long way, and I think that reflects how we've adapted to absorbing knowledge, seeking knowledge. We've adapted our approach and our attitude towards female teachers and this idea of using social media as a tool. Over the past 10 years, we've come very far in terms of mental health, right? In terms of our awareness of mental health as a community, we're more aware, we're more willing to have that conversation. When it comes to living more consciously, eating more consciously, we want to parent more consciously, we want to show up in our relationships more self-aware and more present. So that's a lot of growth over the past 10 years. In my specific line of work, which is intimacy and erotology in Islam, we're still in early stages. We're still learning to accept out loud that we need help. But it was CMC that instilled that confidence in me to pursue a subject that I actually wasn't taught in the madrasa, and to pursue it in the context of my Islamic education. So when we first came to CMC and we came for the diploma, we were introduced to this wide range of different topics that some of us had never had any access to. So we're introduced to these topics, and then we were encouraged to build the connection and make the link between these topics and our Islamic education. So we left CMC. We left CMC with the tools and the confidence to be able to pursue a subject of passion and use our Islamic knowledge to create a more deeper, more meaningful project that is of service to people. And I think for me, that was a huge catalyst. That was a catalyst for me, especially in the field that I work in. There's not many people, there's not many women, there's not many men, not many scholars teaching in this field. It was a huge catalyst to have that confidence to be able to research, to be able to design and to deliver courses on intimacy. And I think moving forward from here, there are a few areas that I feel like we could work on as a community. And one of them, I know it sounds very theory-based, but I think this idea of desensitization is intruding into our lives, like desensitization of food, desensitization of entertainment, you know, overstimulation in so many different areas of our lives. It's stealing away joy. And I see this. I see this when I speak to people. I see this when I teach. I see that we're so hyper-stimulated that we can't feel anymore. And we so desperately want to feel. And I think the solution is to simplify, to step back, and to simplify what we eat, simplify what we consume, you know, detox our visual diet. I found that when we go back to basics, it's a lot easier to find joy, as opposed to try and fit in joy in this very busy world and this busy mind and these busy hearts that we're carrying. So simplifying it, emptying it out. We don't need more, we need less. There was an advertisement, you've probably seen it, for a food company that delivers food to your door, and they give you all the ingredients, and the words they were using for the advertisement, they were saying, you deserve better, you deserve more variety, you deserve more taste, you deserve more ease. And I was thinking, no, we don't. What we need is less. We need less variety, maybe less noise, less chaos. We just need to step back and sit in the silence for a bit. And I see the link. When I'm teaching people about intimacy, I see the link of appreciation for very small, simple things can make us appreciate great things like a human being that's in front of us. And then ultimately, God. So sitting and enjoying, as basic as it sounds, sitting and understanding the magnificence of an orange that you're eating can help you reconnect and really enjoy the intimate experience of a human that you're with and the relationship that you're in, and then ultimately the relationship with God. Thank you very much.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm delighted to be in your company here tonight. Jazakallah khairan for taking up time and supporting CMC, because by being here tonight, that's what you're all doing, inshallah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the greatest of rewards for sacrificing your time. I'm just really privileged to be a part of this community, and I think once everybody in this room and everybody in the UK really appreciates what this college is doing, not just for its students, but for the British context at large. We all have a profound appreciation for the college, for the Sheikh's vision, and actually all of these people in the background who are doing so much work to even just put an event on, like the event that we have on today. So from the depths of my heart, Jazakallah khairan to everyone for your efforts. It's so wonderful to be able to take stock wherever you are in your life, and whenever the CMC have an event like this where they ask the alumni to speak, it's nice to be invited to do exactly that, to take stock, to pause, to reflect, to see what's working and to see where there's work to do, what improvements we can make. And there's always room for improvement. But the difference is that once you've taken the diploma, a traditional student of knowledge, taking a contextual Islamic studies diploma and one that really helps you understand leadership in its various senses and forms, you always want to improve. You're never satisfied with where you're at. So instead of talking about everything that I'm doing, I thought I'd just give you a few snippets and insights into some of the work that I'm doing to give you an example of how much the college has transformed my work. I was already in the community before I enrolled onto the diploma. I'd been teaching in the community for about 4 or 5 years. I felt by that time that I was drowning. Initially, I was so excited that I had completed this Alimiya. In my community, we were the first batch of female students to have completed. This was in 2007. So people were so thirsty for the Islamic sciences, and especially from a female. I thought at 17 I could conquer the world. And then after 5 years, I was drowning. The community were really happy with the work that I was doing because there weren't females doing that work. But I was drowning, I was starting to see my limitations, and I just wasn't happy with what I was offering the community. And this is where CMC was on the scene. The diploma was a newly created program. I waited a few years, I got married, and I decided to take my husband along with me, and it was one of the most important decisions that we made in our marriage to take the course together, because we grew in ways together that we wouldn't have had we not taken the course. And our vision for the work that we were doing grew in such creative ways that I'm forever grateful for everybody at the college, and essentially grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity. At the moment, I spend a lot of my time doing birth work, especially with the BAME community, and more specifically, predominantly the Muslim community. So to give you an example, we do a module at the CMC. We complete a module that's all based around art and architecture. I remember thinking at the time, yeah, we go to lovely buildings when we're on holiday and we really enjoy that. But to be in a module for a whole term and to understand the spirituality in art and architecture, it left a profound impact on my heart. And actually, when we see these beautiful buildings, and I'm sure many of you have visited the Cambridge Central Mosque, and to see the impact that it's having, not just on Muslims, but society at large, you start to see that actually Islam can impact hearts in different ways. And it doesn't have to be a lecture in a mosque. It can be a piece of art. It could be singing. It could be storytelling. Islam is for everybody, and it can really appeal to hearts in different ways. And we need to, as leaders of the community, as people that serve the community, find more creative ways to approach every strand of society. So in my birth work, I thought the first thing I need to do is to create a logo that actually has a deeper meaning rather than just having the name of the work that I'm doing. So I called my course Spiritual Birth, and I used that as an opportunity to reconnect with my teacher at the CMC, and he was really helpful. We had spoken about different concepts, and then we finalized our thoughts, and we decided that we would use an 8-point star
to represent my birth work. And you might think, what's an 8-point star? And you'll see actually 8-point stars in some of these designs at the top of the room. And this is actually known as the Nafas al-Rahman. And if you look at that, this actually is taken from a description that Ibn Arabi wrote about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating the universe by articulating words through his merciful breath. And for those of us that have had children, we know that birth, a lot of it is about breathing. So it was it connected very well with my work. So just by seeing the logo, it immediately had a connection with all things birth. And then all of my work has this lovely background, whether it's the affirmation cards that you get or the slides that you're visualizing. And it has a tessellation of this 8-point star. And what that signifies is this pattern is actually it's a metaphorical representation of compression and expansion. And in labor, a woman is going through exactly that compression and expansion. And when I go through this in my course and I'm teaching couples, it's having such a profound impact on them because they're actually seeing that when they are pregnant, when they're going through labor, there is a direct link between what they think is just a process of life, but actually it's a spiritual experience, and Allah is a part of every experience in our life, whether it's birth, whether we're a shopkeeper, whether we're a nursery teacher, whether we're a bus driver. Islam is, it can be in our secular spaces. And I think this is the biggest issue of our time. People feel like you have one identity in Muslim spaces and another identity in non-Muslim spaces. And I feel like the CMC really helped us as students understand that actually we can blur the lines because we are Muslims wherever we are, and we can take that with us wherever we are. So just through my birth work, I really appreciated the fact that just through visuals, we can give so much more Islam, but without imposing it with too many words. And I think that's just spectacular. I wouldn't have been able to do something like that had I not gone to the CMC. I wouldn't have been able to research that deeply had I not gone to the CMC. And I think it's just being that bit more creative. And sometimes people think that when you go to an institution like the CMC as a traditional student, you've moved away from the tradition. But I'd like to actually argue the other way. Going to the CMC actually helped me go deeper into the tradition. It helped me learn how to research better, to be able to know exactly how much is out there. Our tradition is actually an ocean. And if we really tap into our tradition, there are so many solutions. But we need to know our context today. We need to know the British context as well as the modern day issues. And that's exactly what the CMC does. You've got this traditional text-based grounding that you've got from your traditional seminaries. But the CMC is also an equally part of that journey as students where we learn how to contextualize. We learn what this British context is because, quite frankly, when you're studying the tradition with your scholars, who are amazing people, may Allah reward them, we wouldn't be where we are without them, we need that grounding, but it's impossible to do that at the same time as trying to really grapple with, you know, the many issues that are coming up. And we know these issues. We have gender issues, identity issues. We have many issues in relation to consumerism, addictions. Some of these things were really heightened during the pandemic because we were in our homes. These things were so readily accessible. But alhamdulillah, I think that through knowledge, and this is what people do want, there's a thirst for it, people are starting to see that we can move away from these problems that we have in our community, and there are people that are coming up with creative solutions. But I honestly believe as a community, we just need a little bit more patience. We've had so much patience up until now, and we need to continue to have a bit more patience because I feel like everybody at the CMC that studies is being trained to be some sort of an engineer for this boat that we have. And we did have an engine in the past, and it did serve us for the purpose that it was there for. But right now, we're just sailing forward with what's in the reserve tank. So to really go forward for the problems and the challenges that we will continue to face, we need a stronger engine. And to allow us to create that engine, the engineers at the CMC just need that time, and we need the support from people like you and the whole of the community in the UK. And the strongest support is your du'as. So every time you do make du'a, please make du'a that CMC can be an institution that is a part of the future, not one that just fizzles out with time. So jazakumullah khairan wa ahsana al-jaza wa alaykum as-salam.
There's one thing that I think CMC did give that I probably did not expect was a sort of family. It might sound a bit cringe, but it's true. And Saad, alhamdulillah, I see as an older brother, and Uzair at the back as well, alhamdulillah. And I remember my first journey coming up to Cambridge. I actually sat in their car and they took me on the way. And I remember as well one thing. I wasn't actually going to say this, but I think it's useful for people to know. I remember when I first came to CMC and I was very nervous about the Arabic element. Very, very nervous. And I thought that that's going to be a real challenge for me. And I remember the first set of readings that we got from the CMC. It was about 6 or 7 articles about a variety of topics. And they were in English. I remember one was by the Sheikh. And I remember thinking I should have been more worried about the English than the Arabic. Because I was thinking to myself, I have not got a clue what is going on here. But alhamdulillah, with some support from the family members, it did get easier. But no, I think before I was going to speak, I was told to talk to you guys about my thought journey and how that kind of changed when I went to CMC or how it affected it. And I think one good way to simply summarize it is that it really rocks your world in a big way, especially mine, because I, unlike the other guys, I did the BA, as Saad mentioned. So I came to CMC without any kind of Islamic knowledge. I studied history and politics first, and I had this real, you know, yearning to study the deen. So a close friend of mine at that time, Sheikh Nasser, he said to me, you should study study at CMC. He also did the diploma, so he recommended it to me. So I thought, I knew no better, and I trusted him, and I thought, let's go for it. Alhamdulillah, it's the best thing I ever did. And I think before I went to CMC, I was very sure about life. You know, I was very sure about what I believed, about what was right and what was wrong. You know, I remember, and I'm not really, I think it's a good thing to say, that I was born up as a Brelvi. And for me, it's that, you know, Diobandis were like the arch enemy. And a Diobandi could never be a Sufi, could never have a tariqah. And I remember first coming to CMC, and one of my good friends now, Yaqub, who's in Turkey, he said to me that, you know, I'm a Diobandi Chisti. And I was like, mate, that's not the case. he was like, no, I am. And he had to convince me of that. And now, alhamdulillah, I'm actually working in a Diobandi Madarsa. So I've completely come the full 360 degrees. So it just shows it really does rock your world, because suddenly all those certainties, you guys probably don't, but all those certainties I felt that I had as a 25, 24-year-old, completely changed. And now I think the most I can say is I don't know very much, and I think that's a good place to be. I think, you know, when you sit in front of real masters of the sciences, like, you know, the teachers we had in fiqh, in kalam, in usul, etc., you just really realize how little you know. I remember once I had a question about something that we learnt in kalam once. And another beautiful thing about the college is that it's not just lesson time. You know, you have a lesson from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock, let's say, and then you go home. It's not that. You eat with your teachers. You can go to their office after. You can speak to them about whatever the topic was. They're more than happy to clarify. It's more than just lesson time. And that is almost when the learning happens. But on this occasion, I went into one of the teacher's office and I repeated back what another teacher had said to me. And I got completely grilled for misquoting the teacher. And then the other teacher came and they both like ganged up on me. But I think the reason for that was I was still at that stage where I thought I knew something. And I thought I could, you know, really, I was sure of this. And he was like, look, you have no idea what you're talking about. Always start from first premises. So alhamdulillah, that's... And I think if you're ready for that experience, then the college is an amazing place. But, you know, and even if you're not ready for it, it's still an amazing place. Alhamdulillah, that kind of process was probably the most benefit that I received from the college. But just to kind of track back, so initially I did history and politics, and I felt like that was really what interested me. But after the degree, I felt that there was too much unsurety, not knowing the way things were and what I could practically do with it in terms of for my own self, in terms of for my own self-growth, as opposed to helping others. I felt that I needed to really improve myself first. I felt that CMC or studying Deen would be where I would get that. And again, this idea of thinking I knew a lot and then, you know, realizing that's not the case. One of the subjects that I felt I would least interact with was fiqh. I thought that, you know, as a teenager, I wasn't really good with the rules. And I thought someone saying to me that, oh, this is what you have to do, this is just a list of rules. I thought, that's not for me. But then when I sat with, at the time, Sheikh Sahel, and he taught fiqh in a way, teaching us about principles and about usul. And one of those usul was the amal of the fuqaha of the salaf. So what that means is the sahaba at the time, those sahaba that were spent most time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and were considered fuqaha amongst them, so faqihs, scholars of law amongst them, what their understanding of the law was, give them precedence over perhaps others at that time. And that was something that resonated with me, this idea about a tradition taken from people, to people, about people. And then explaining the five pillars of Islam as completely about people. So the salah as about the unity of people and what it means to be an ummah and a collective. Same with the zakat, you know, knowing in your communities who are the fuqara, who are the poor people, who are the masakeen, who are these people that deserve this money or this support. Same about the hajj, and you know, all of the pillars are under this umbrella of community. And for me, I felt that looking back on that, one of my teachers mentioned, just this was in passing, I think it was in Morrison's or something, one of the teachers mentioned to me, people need people, they don't need institutions. And what he meant by that isn't that institutions are redundant, but ultimately institutions are only as good as the people inside them. And alhamdulillah, CMC back then and today still has those people that are incredible. Incredible minds and incredible in more than that as well. But for me, that resonated so well, so much, that people need people, because I felt that everything that's ever connected with me, whether it's a love of history or whether it was a love of fiqh or any other subject, it was because it had that people element in it. And that was whether it was a service to people, whether it was making those long-lasting connections, relationships with people. And so, funnily enough, even though it changed a lot in terms of made me think that, you know, in terms of my intellectual growth, in terms of just, you know, making me unsure about things that I thought I knew, I went back essentially to the same profession that I started with. So I went back to teaching when I started in teaching in mainstream schools, but it's an Islamic school, but still teaching. So for me, the reason why, but now I kind of had an understanding as to why that was something I wanted to do. And it was because in that environment, I felt I could make those connections with people, meaningful, lasting relationships and connections with students. And for example, one of those things that we do in the school is, there's a lot of, the school is in Smolet, and the school I worked before that was in Aston, and the school before I worked in that is Kingshurst. And in all of these schools, these areas, there's a lot of social deprivation. There are a lot of challenges, including broken families and gang culture and these things. And we've had incidents in all the schools of, you know, children bringing in weapons into school because of like affiliations with gang culture, children who are at home caring for their parents, and not many people know about it until suddenly, you know, the child has a breakdown and then the teacher becomes aware of it and the staff become aware of it. Students also recently, students struggling with being part of, so their parents separating and they don't really know how to deal with it. Many of these things. And I think that really one way to try to remedy a lot of these things is simply by really nurturing those relationships in whatever area you're in or I'm in, whether it's teaching, whether it's being a doctor, whatever it is, try to really nurture these relationships in our family, in our community. And kind of the best way to to nurture those relationships is initially to nurture our relationship with the Prophet ﷺ. So one thing that we're doing in the school is making sure that all the children are kind of pledging to read 300 salawat a day, because the ulama say that dhikr and salawat should be numerous, and the minimum of that is like 300. So I think if all of us, inshallah, try to initially make those connections with our families and our communities, but also tie that connection with the Prophet ﷺ by trying to commit ourselves to doing this 300 salawat a day. That's
Jazakallah. These encounters are always helpful for me, but also challenging, because you realize the enormous long-term implications of what happens when you become a servant of sacred knowledge. Sometimes, you know, we think in terms of the Holy Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, is al-abd, al-abd al-mahd, the absolute slave. And the ulama are the khuddam al-abd, the servants of the slave. Then those who kind of facilitate things for them are the khuddam al-abd. I had a scholar speaking of it in these terms. So these young people are, one feels some kind of standing on one's shoulders, moving ahead, moving forward, but in directions that you can never really forecast. But alhamdulillah, one of the things that we have been heartened by in the CMC journey, which is now 11, 12 years old and counting, is that there's tremendous capacity in our Muslim community that is massively underused, underrated, unsuspected in many cases. Treated as a kind of special case, something with special needs, something that needs all kinds of various government integration and economic initiatives, and sometimes those can be helpful. But what I've learnt in the CMC journey is that the traditional ulum, the traditional curriculum, although to be traditional doesn't mean that you just copy something from the past, like photocopying the manuals of a fiqh tradition from Mamluk Egypt, for instance. Tradition is something that is constantly evolving, new ijtihads, new considerations, new commentaries. It's not a static thing. Is that it seems to be providing a better class of young person for the service of the community and for the building of bridges of integration and cohesion than anything that has actually been accomplished by various reformist or liberalizing forms of Islam. A lot of people find that counterintuitive. One of the big claims that has been made about Islam in the last 100 years, 200 years since the impact with Western modernity is, you need a reformation. Where is the Martin Luther? When are you going to modernize? When are you going to catch up? But if you look at people like, you know, Muhammad Abdur Rashid Rida, Sayyid Ahmed Khan, Maulvi Chiragh Ali, a lot of people who in the 19th, 20th century thought that they needed to do that. What has the actual impact of that been, both on Muslim thought, in the quality of the masajid, in terms of these commendable young people who are at the coalface helping actual communities? What is the barakah that has come from their attempts to bring Islam up to speed, to create a modern Islam? One doesn't really see it or hear it. Or a lot of people want it to succeed, but it seems to be, it has fallen on barren ground. So we're doing what the rest of the world really, including a lot of Muslims, thinks is just kind of impossible, squaring the circle. That you're actually going to go into those classical Islamic texts, ilm al-kalam, the fiqh commentaries, the madahib, the usul, ijma', qiyas, the different types of everything, and find a solution there for the incredible postmodern upending of everything that the modern world represents. That's impossible. They're too far apart. You'll just produce a generation of young people who are trained in skills that are too remote from the realities of the modern world and the solutions that it's crying out for. So perhaps the greatest thing that I've learned personally, well, I've learned a lot, alhamdulillah. I'm a student at CMC, you would say. I'm trying to figure out what's going on and how we can make the most of our resources, is that the tradition, as understood correctly, usul as well as furu', why are the rules the way they are, rather than just let's learn a collection of fatwas. Deeper understandings of the text is the way forward. And I think one of the things that some sections say of the Darul Uloom community, traditional madrasa communities, some overseas universities have not sufficiently grasped, is that simply equipping young people to be functionaries in mosques, knowing the right fatwas, knowing how to do nikahs and janazas and the rules of khutbah, is not really enough. It's not 5% of what's enough. They have to understand why those rules are there, how the ulama have derived them, why the ulama were thinking in a particular time frame against the backdrop of 17th century India or 10th century Baghdad or wherever it was. This is the ummah's ongoing conversation with itself. And that's what we mean by traditional. We don't mean a time machine or a time capsule. We mean being the latest generation, the latest link in that chain, which the majoritarian Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah have that connects them back to the Abd, the chosen slave, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And whenever that chain is kind of damaged or breaks, disasters result, whether they be fundamentalist disasters, whose victims are almost always mainly Muslims, or whether it be various forms of trying to dilute Islam and to change it and to turn it into something that is compatible with modernity. That doesn't work either. You think of the famous story in Rumi, where the chicken farmer finds an eagle. He spent his life dealing with chickens and hens and finds an eagle, and he thinks, well, this is a very strange kind of bird. And so he takes it home, and he and his wife get out scissors, and they cut it, and they snip it, and then try and change it. And he puts it on the ground and says, now you look a bit more like a chicken. That's what a lot of people are trying to do with Islam nowadays, because they think it has to be something that, in its integrity, it isn't. So we're kind of in love with the eagle and producing eagles who will soar, inshallah, but we don't know where they will soar. One of the frustrations and the excitements of higher education is that you know young people have tremendous potential, and you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his generosity is going to open exciting doors for them, but you don't know where those doors will be. It's rather like going into the masjid, and it's time for prayer, and if there's a space in front of you, step into it. But you don't know if there'll be a space there, or maybe it's down there, the other guy will get it. That's the world of work, and inshallah, if you're attentive, you get to be in the saf al-awwal, the first row. But you can't sort of determine where a student is going to go. The Ottomans sometimes used to compare training ulama to making an arrow. You spend a lot of time making sure it's straight from the best wood. You choose only the best wood. And then you get the feathers, usually goose feathers, for the tail of the arrow. And you make sure they had a kind of sacred art of archery. And then the point, and it's a whole thing. And then at the end of this, when you've spent maybe weeks making the arrow, you just shoot it into the fog. Well, it's gone. You don't know where it's going to go. That's what it is, really, to train students. You don't know where they'll end up. Alhamdulillah, here we have four who have been guided by the hand of Providence into good positions of service, but you never really know. But yeah, this has been something that I think we have been able to share at quite a deep level with our students, that the tradition is still full of light and full of life, and that it is the solution for the ummah, even though the outside world thinks that it's our problem. It's the solution. The problems come from not doing it, or misunderstanding it, or studying it incorrectly, or studying it with a soul that's full of various turbulences that are going to pick from it things that aren't mainstream and representative and appropriate. So it's a kind of laboratory. We have here four guinea pigs who probably bear some of the scars as well as some of the nourishment that CMC dishes out. But that has been, I think, the great discovery. Well, let me say there's two discoveries. This has been a bit disparate. Two discoveries. First of all, the discovery of the tremendous human potential that exists in our communities. And you can see that a young person, when given a context which is Islamically meaningful, but academically viable and can lead to a career, they go up like rockets in many cases, girls as well as boys. It's an underestimated community. But secondly, the capacity of the core of our tradition, as represented and lovingly handed down by these generations of servants, of the abd, down the years, how many generations of ulama, we don't know, countless, so many, now most of them resting beneath the earth, that we have now received this. It's the relay race, and we're holding the baton now. We're going to hand it on to others, and that's a big responsibility. We don't want to drop it. We don't want to damage it. We don't want to play with it. Just hand it on. And the result is that, alhamdulillah, despite the million and one problems of the ummah in Britain and around the world, it is being handed on. There's maybe 10 million mosques in the world. I reckon it's about 10 million. How many of them represent some kind of really invalid prayer? So you go into that mosque and what they're doing is just wrong, according to the madhabs. Maybe none. I mean, maybe one or two. Maybe the imam is drunk, or you hear stories. But this is an amazing achievement. An amazing achievement. So, alhamdulillah, yesterday I was at a service where they wanted interfaith representation. And I was feeling quite happy though, and I thought, well, I'm not happy because of this statue and this incense and stuff. Then I realized my ego was happy because I was actually the youngest person there. That was kind of nice. Doesn't often happen. But yeah, but here we have young people, and the mosques continue around the world to be full, but it's absolutely our responsibility as khuddam to make sure that that continues, and that however messed up we may be, the treasure that we're handing on is intact. This treasure, which is the sunnah. Sunnah, which is not just a checklist of do's and don'ts, but the sunnah, which is an art of life, a way of retaining access to the sacred and to human normality in an age that seems to be going mad. So you find that this treasure, even though it's so old, 14 and a half centuries, is actually more precious now than ever before. Because you see people completely crushed by the craziness of modernity. And you see here is a form of life which is the fullness of wisdom and compassion and discipline and rightness about neighbors, about relationships, about marriage, about gender, about children, about dealing with old people, about dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perfect form of prayer, fasting. It's there, alhamdulillah, this intact thing, this unblemished diamond, which the khuddam, the servants, have handed down, which we're carrying, and inshallah handing on to the next generation. Yeah, it's intact. And the reason why the mosques are always overcrowded are not full of a few well-meaning old ladies is precisely because of the beauty of the sunnah. So that's really what we are. We're kind of academy of servants, and we train servants, and we're there to, religion is there to help people. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came because he wanted to help people. Why did he come back from the Mi'raj, subhanallah, in the presence? Qaba Qawsain, Jibreel, the highest angels, perfection, comes back, well, because he loved to serve. He wanted to help his people. Ihdi qawmi, when they persecuted him. Allahumma ihdi qawmi fa innahum la ya'lamun. He could have called down the divine punishment on them, but he wanted to serve and to help and to bring them into something better. So, yeah, we're the servants' academy. But we're still small. You could probably fit our main building's surface area into this room, alhamdulillah. But we do need supporters. We do need people who faithfully give us £10 a month. We do need people who can make connections, because there are sections of our community that are quite well healed now. I sometimes think moralizing thoughts when I walk through the mosque car park. Enough said. There are resources in our community. And I think that the best thing that we can do is to train these servants so that they can in the way of the traditional Sharia scholar, find the beauty of the text, the love of fiqh, the love of, it's a very intoxicating and beautiful thing. So to give them that pleasure, but also to give them the possibility of helping people, sorting them out in prisons, in wherever they might be, women who are going into labor, people with issues with relationships. There's a lot of work to do. So coal face is a big coal face. But alhamdulillah, so it's been an optimistic experience for me. When I started, I had no idea whether it could work. The texts still work. Young people are still amazing, which gives me a lot of hope for the future, inshallah. Whatever may or may not be the future of CMC, I think that in 50 years' time, this community will really be shining and an exemplary community, visibly as well as invisibly. Khayru ummatin ukhrijat linnas. Anyway, khutbah over. I hope you get the sense that I am inspired by Allah's generosity and keeping us going despite certain arguments with the accountant and the auditor sometimes. But we keep going. Yeah, it's a bit hand to mouth. And the young people who realize when they get into the text the beauty of this tradition and the honor of being able to serve in this tradition. There's nothing nobler. Hamalat al-ilm, the carriers of sacred knowledge. What is better than that? Standing in the footsteps of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, standing on his minbar, warathatul anbiya, the inheritors of the prophets. So alhamdulillah. So at the very least, inshallah, we ask you to make a dua for us and for the students, for us to get the best students in future, and inshallah for us to continue this work of witnessing, showing the world what this tradition is still capable of, inshallah. Thank you for your patience. Assalamu alaikum.